Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 through 21 is a continuity. We're not going to look at it all, that's too much, but all of those verses, this is what we call the conclusion, the concluding remarks. Let me read verses 6 through 10. Revelation 22. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants. This gives us an earmark and a reminder that the Bible in general is hidden from careless, unconcerned, godless men. They have no interest, and the Lord is not, as it were, pleading desperately with men to say, I am trying to make you understand the Bible. The Bible is, for the most part, encouragement for servants. It's a light to our path. It's a word to our lives. It's insight for us to analyze what God's doing in us. Now, certainly, we don't take away the general theme of the gospel and the message of God that goes out to all men everywhere and the word that is in it. But for the most part, these faithful and true sayings are sent to servants, to people that fear God, and that will do something with them. Listen, it is an irrevocable law of God that if you don't do something with what you're given, it'll be taken from you. I don't want these sayings to be taken from me. I don't want to be left as dry in my soul as it is in the front yard. May the Lord continue to send the rain from heaven on my soul in the form of these sayings quickened to my heart. So he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. Once again, personal witness, personal testimony. I saw and I heard. And when I'd heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, by the way, how easy it is to get things wrong quickly. Even for John, he gets it wrong here. Makes a mistake, but he's corrected by the angel. See thou, do it not. Hey, that's a good word. Put that in your mind. Pull that up at times. When temptation comes your way, see thou, do it not. When evil, foul suggestion arises within your bosom, see that thou do it not. I'll tell you, I was thinking about when Tim was sharing about the mess that Todd's life is in. I'll tell you, my friend, this. You don't get in a mess by falling down on your knees and remembering the scripture, see thou do it not. Lest see that we do it not. If it's the wrong thing, do it not. If it's going to break into your life and bring ruin and disaster and confusion and just look at the situations. It's self-evident that sin is a destroyer. See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. By the way, angels belong to an obedient. This angel, as well as all the holy angels that are with God, that are ministering spirits, belong to that lot that are faithful doers of the will of God. Isn't it amazing? Angels in heaven subject to God's authority and obedient to His will. It was the fallen angels which became demons that were not faithful to keep the sayings of the book, if you please. Worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Well, the visions have been completed. There's no more great visions before us now in the book. The final acts in this prophetic drama has been seen. The actors, if you please, have left the stage. Did you know that after an original play years ago, which was like a Shakespearean play, an original debut, many times the author or the playwright who wrote the play would be on hand at the first public appearance of this play. And after the actors had left the stage, the author would take the stage and make closing, after the curtain had fallen, he would make closing observations with insightful remarks. This is exactly what is before us now. The curtain has been closed on the great dramas that have been set forth in the Revelation. And now, as it were, God Himself takes up the stand, takes the final words of Revelation. And here in these words, we have insight, commentary, very pointed admonitions and instructions that are practical for us to take with us and keep in mind as we leave the book of Revelation. Hopefully, you'll never leave the book of Revelation. Hopefully, you'll continue to pore over its words and look for its instructions. Because here, again, we're going to find that it's so vital to our well-being that we be doers of the Word, not just hearers only. If all we've done is study Revelation to get a view of who the Antichrist is or what is going to happen at the close of history and the great cataclysmic events that are set forth on the stage of church history, if all we've done is study it just for curiosity, we miss the larger purpose of the book. For it falls in line with all the revealed truth of God, and that is to impact our lives, to make us different, to make us better, to make us holy. And indeed, let us look for the admonitions, the instructions, the warnings, the practical exhortations that are in the book. And you know, what I've been amazed is that I have been really dumbfounded as I've read some good commentaries, how that they get sometimes on a particular passage so bogged down with the technical tenses of the Greek words, or they're trying to precisely identify who is speaking at this particular point, or how a particular phrase ought to be restated. They get so bogged down in these particular aspects that they miss the simple exhortation and the plain admonition that our Lord means for us to receive. The very words of Christ that are to be heard and to be heeded. Let us not again get so deeply involved technically in the Scriptures. And by the way, we can go as deep as we want to go with the Word of God. It is the Word of God. But let us know that there's something for me to do here. There's something for me to be. I need the sayings of this book if I'm going to be with God at last. As I said, there's a continuity in all the concluding verses, which are appropriate for not only ending the book of Revelation, but ending, if you please, the New Testament. Or we might even say the whole Bible is being ended here. For you see, the Lord had in mind just exactly where this singular book of Revelation would be found in the canon of Scripture when it was all said and done. He knew it would be the last book. And therefore, you find the admonitions are appropriate right at the end. Not only taking into account what has been revealed to us in Revelation, but taking into account all that has appeared previously in the New Testament and in the Bible itself. The concluding verses are some of the most direct, straight to the point. There's no mysterious symbolism here. There's no complexity requiring a diligent understanding of what the symbol means. Any sixth grader ought to be able to read the concluding verses of the Revelation and get an understanding of what is being said. What is being said? One of the main points in the final message of Scripture is this. The nearness you are to eternity. Listen to me, Trenton. You're near to the coming of the Lord. Every one of us here is near to the conclusion of this whole business of life on earth. It's closer than we think. And in the full scope of eternity and the endless ages to come, the coming of the Lord is at hand. The nearness, the certainty of the historic, visible, cataclysmic, earth-changing, life-altering coming of Jesus. Look how many times in the last passages the coming of the Lord is said to be near at hand. Verse 6, these things shortly to be done. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 10, for the time is at hand. Verse 12, for behold, I come quickly. Verse 20, here's the fifth time. He who testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. So there's been strong admonition, if you please, to keep us focused on the fact that this thing of the coming of the Lord is not far away. The vital importance of the second coming of Jesus Christ cannot be overstated. Beloved, let me tell you that this is what we can count on tonight. You can count that the world is not going to go on forever and ever in some mesmerizing ecological evolution. There is coming a screeching halt to the earth and the affairs of the earth by the visible return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to break through the sky. The last trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise. We which happen to be alive and remaining at the time will be caught up together with the Lord. If there were no literal sudden conclusion of the age, we might count everything in the book of Revelation as well as in the Bible as not being urgent or authoritative. It is the coming of Christ that puts an exclamation mark, if you please, on the truths that are found in Revelation. The coming of the Lord is as factual and consequential in a sense as the coming of the Second World War was to the American teenagers who were living in the 30s. The war was coming, though they did not know it. It was going to be consequential for millions of young Americans. So it will be. The coming of the Lord will be consequential to all Americans. It'll be consequential to me and you and everyone else that you know. The thing that we can be fully instructed on concerning the coming of the Lord is that with the happening of His return, we can be fully prepared. We can be anticipating and waiting in a proper frame of mind. Listen, my friend, let us not be distracted in going back. If the Lord can, let's be ready to let go in our hearts to this whole world. When the Lord appears, let us not be running back in the house to see what we can take with us, if He please. When the Lord does make His sudden and dynamic and drastic appearing, let us all be able to say it, I knew it. It's just like He said. Now can the information in this book be trusted? Look at verse 6. And He said unto me, there are three things I want to say tonight about the book and the sayings. Number one is, can you trust them? I might say with the authority of God, yes, you can trust them. You can trust these sayings. But that's not the issue. Can you trust them? The issue is, will you trust them? Will you commit your life to the far-reaching, consequential element of these teachings? That's the issue, you see. Can we trust the information that is given unto us in the book? Notice how the testimony of the Lord is in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, trustworthy and genuine. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Notice, this is a judgment call on each of our parts. It's something we must will to do, is to commit ourselves to trust the teachings that are in the book. It's your call. It's something that you choose to do. It's something that you come to a conclusion in your own life, whether or not you feel that these sayings are trustworthy and not for you to risk everything. Now, I'm telling you this, if you don't trust them, you're risking everything anyway. But will you risk your life, your future, your soul, your destiny on these sayings? It's your call. And there are plenty of people that are not. You just listen to them. They're scoffers, agnostics, atheists, doubters, futurists even, that said, oh, nothing. Well, in fact, even many people in their interpretation of Revelation have put it far into the future as though it's not even, the bulk of this is not even for the church. And so in a religious way, they scoff the very message that is found in the Revelation. But these are just words. These are just sayings. Just words. Just sayings. Let me tell you this. You say, well, I want God to prove them to me. He's not going to do it. God will never in any physical, dynamic, tangible, sensual, 100% way prove to you that these sayings are true and faithful. All He will do is give you His word that they are true. Can you risk your soul on these things? Is what God's telling me here trustworthy? It is amazing. Notice in verse 6, the Lord just uses words to substantiate words. And lets us make the call. These sayings are faithful and true. He tells us all of the credibility and accuracy of these words. The prophecy in this book are of no private interpretation. My friend, this is the revelation of God. He sent it and signified it through an angel to give to the prophet John. Will we choose to believe these words? Will we implement the teachings that are found in His words? Will we take serious the admonitions that are found in the opening chapters of the book that says that we must overcome the various evil aspects that are in this world to be able to finally enjoy paradise? Will we risk our souls upon the sayings of this book? This, after all, is the great issue on which our eternal condition will be judged. You know what God will be happy with you is that you did take Him at His word and acted on it. That'll save you, folks. When you take Him serious and you act upon it, it'll end in eternal life, because that's what pleases God the most. It's faith in what He says. And so therefore in verse 6, it's an admonition to have faith, to believe in the trustworthiness, the accuracy. And I don't think, again, it's just the book of Revelation itself. I think it could be a testimony to all the Word of God, how faithful and true the whole of the Revelation is. But let's look at this, found also in verse 6. There's a little matter of consideration in evaluating our choice of whether we want to agree with God that these sayings are faithful and true. Notice, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. The Lord God of the holy prophets. Let me ask you a question in considering, can you trust these words? Where did the Old Testament come from? What about those who were holy prophets of God who spoke as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Who or what was responsible for their inspired and accurate predictions of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ? Consider this. Don't you see this? The Lord is giving, as it were, a reference to his sayings. And the reference is from the holy prophets. Notice he says, the Lord God of the holy prophets. It's a reference to all the men of God of the Old Testament dispensation, if you please, and all of their inspired predictions concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and his birth, his life, his ministry. Were they accurate? Where did they get those things? Was there a supernatural element in the writings of the prophets of old? Absolutely. Is there a consistency and a unity in the Old Testament? Was the future of Jesus laid out in full in the Old Testament? Ere he was ever born was his birth, where he was to be born, how he was to be born, his life and ministry, was it set forth before its actual fulfillment? The Lord is saying, consider my sayings in the past. These current and present sayings are faithful and true as well. So this New Testament prophecy has the same author, the same inspiration, and the same practical purposes, if you please. He sent it by his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And there was, again, almost immediately when the Christians had this book in hand, the things that were beginning to be predicted in it began to unfold in their experience with Rome and the persecution of the Roman Empire. Many of these things began to have an immediate effect in their life. But we see that the same Spirit that moved the holy men of God of old has yet spoken again through the revelation. And you can trust these words. They're the most faithful document you'll ever handle. God is saying in verse 6, I guarantee you, these things will be done. And these things will be done quickly, and these things concern you. The fact that God employed his angel to be the means of communicating these visions and giving the words of God, these things that were about to happen to his servants, an angel was employed. He makes mention of this. He sent his angel to show unto his servants a medium, if you please, a means of communicating to us the great and fantastic prophecies of this book. The second thing I want to point out about the book is take care of yourselves by heeding what you read in this book. That's the second admonition in verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. You can count on that. That's true and faithful. What are you going to do to be ready for it? Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Heed what you read in this book. We might ask, has the Lord came in fulfillment of the notable judgments that were found and revealed? Did he come? As it, if you please, in the trumpets? Did he come in the seals? Did those things actually occur? Yes, they have and they are occurring. So the Lord fulfilled the notable judgments that were predicted in the book. Has the Lord stood above all history of the church and guided its journey through the wilderness of this world for the past 2,000 years? The fact that even though we're a handful, we're here tonight believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and loving him with our hearts and soul is a testimony that the hand of the Lord has guided and preserved the church down through the perilous persecutions of unmitigated myriads of enemies. We are testimony, a living testimony to the proof that the Lord has preserved his church. All has gone according to the blueprints laid down in the book. But again, we have the privilege looking back, of seeing much of the prophetic events foretold to John actually fulfilled in amazing detail. Now shall we not fully rely upon the fulfillment of that which yet is predicted to come? Yes. Shall we not be concerned to do, to believe, and to obey according to the instructions that are clearly spelled out into the book? Notice, blessed is he. He, it's an individual promise, that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Your daddy may not, your mama may not, your sister or brother may not, your son or daughter, but it's up to you to do it. It's an individual promise. It is an individual peril that's being set before all men. The instructions are clearly spelled out through the book. Your own soul salvation. My friend, I tell you this, Revelation is not an odd, strange, mysterious book to be said. It's not for us. It contains the words of life for me. My soul salvation and the happiness of my Christianity rest upon keeping the sayings of the Word of God found in this book. I find that concerning the book of Revelation, I could say as a footnote, these three things. Number one, the book of Revelation has teachings in it that you're responsible for. And if you ain't going to get them, nobody's going to get them for you. Listen to me. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Oh, I would to God in my soul that you'd spend as much time looking for what the sayings of this book tell you as you do other activities. It'd be far more profitable. This book has teachings in it that your soul needs. And you alone are responsible for knowing them. Sayings that are of the greatest importance to all of us. It is your duty to know them and to read them. So the book has teachings that you're responsible for. Number two, if we are to do these teachings and sayings, if we're to keep the words that are written in this book, it implies that the book of Revelation is meant to be understood. We are destined to know our duty from what is revealed in these pages. The apocalypse is no quagmire of confusion. It is clear instruction to the saints that want to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil in the Antichrist. It is our duty to know, and we can understand. The pages and the Word of God is not utterly out of our grasp or out of our understanding. If it's meant to be done, it's meant to be understood. Thirdly, what about doing this? What's in it for me? I'll tell you what's in it, a promised blessing. Notice it is amazing that it began, as Doug pointed out earlier, it began with a promised blessing on those that read and heard the prophecies of this book. And now, not only is there a blessing upon those who read and hear the prophecies, but for those that keep them now. Has not the Lord's blessing attended the study of this book? I just ask you, Doug gave a testimony tonight. I'll tell you, has not the Lord blessed us in the study of this book? Did you leave after certain sessions with a blessing that you did not have before you came? Why is this? Those that are faithful to read, to listen and heed the personal exhortations, those who will stand to be corrected in their thinking by the admonitions, those who would modify their behavior to fall in line with the instructions of the book of Revelation, enjoy a real blessing sent down into their souls. So what's in it for you, a blessing? And might I say that the surest, if we have been blessed thus far, shall not we indeed be blessed to the fullest by continuing on out. This is my great prayer for you. It's my prayer for myself that we would conclude this business of life doing the sayings that are in this book. May they be realized in full in your life. Oh, the present and eternal benefit of being true to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And might I say this, you cannot and will not be true to His teachings without being true to His people and His church. True to one another, true to the Lord, true to the faithful teachings of God. Finally, the third point I would like to bring concerning the book is it sets forth a primary duty that we have in life. You're here for this. I thought about it as I was driving to church tonight looking at the various business. Are we for here to make Walmart rich? Are we here to be insured? I was looking at all the insurance places I passed on the way here. Are we here What? May was thinking of the ice cream. She loves those sundaes down in, we can't have them anymore. We sneak one in occasionally down in Burger King. Are we here to eat and drink and be merry? What's the primary purpose? Notice this. It's verse 8 and 9. Now John saw these things or heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Notice how simple this is. Worship God. It's like he's summarizing the whole point of the book. Yeah. Worship God. Yes. Don't worship the Pope. Don't worship Mary. Don't worship a false Christ. Don't worship a false system. Don't worship a lie. Don't worship yourself. It's like the whole primary duty of man is set forth here, as well as the purpose of the book, is to lead us in the pure and unadulterated worship of God. What happened to John at seeing and hearing the unearthly, heavenly words of this vision was to fall and worship at the feet of the angel, the very agent, the mouthpiece, if you please, of his inspiration. It was a familiar reaction that he had previously in chapter 19, verse 10, after seeing the glorious revelation. John was so overwhelmed with joy and delight at the fullness of what he was receiving that he wanted to reverence and pay homage to the very instrument that was revealing these glorious things. The angel of light actually mildly rebukes John and shows him, listen to this, that as glorious and important as his revelation from God is, he is actually no more important or crucial or exalted in the scheme of service than John is himself. And beloved, this is a blessed thing. Listen to this high angel that was used to be the instrument of God bringing this revelation to John. Listen to what he says. See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant. I'm right one with you. I'm a servant of God. I'm a created being. I am a servant. I may serve in a different degree and in a different sphere in place, but I am a servant as you of the brethren and of the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Oh, for eyes to see and appreciate the equality that is found in all the servants of God, regardless of their gifts, regardless of their sphere of service. Which was more important, the angel or John? As far as getting to us these grand and encouraging words of the apocalypse. Yes, God used the angel to get John the word to his eyes and ears. That was necessary. But yet God would use John, a mere man, to get the word recorded down on papyrus and circulated throughout the seven churches. Essentially necessary as well. And beloved, the temptation falls upon each of us many times to exalt and revere the instrument the means to put men and angels in places and objects of as a divine and holy, to revere them with a reverence that only belongs to God. Remember that the major area found in Revelation was the rise of Antichrist. And the major era of Antichrist addressed in the book was the worship of the wrong things. If you would like a simplistic overview of Revelation, it warns us about worshiping the wrong things, being led astray into error. That has primarily been addressed in the book. The worship of the wrong people, the worship of the wrong objects, the worship of the wrong religion, worship of activities which are nothing but gross idolatries, offensive to God and destructive to the souls of men. We are brought to the ultimate purpose of existence once again. We come to the realization of what God wants and what desires above all, and that is the reverence and the worship and the awe and the adoration of our hearts. Worship God. That's your purpose of life. It is only when you are in the act of worshiping the living God are you coming to the fullness of realization of what your life and existence is all about. When you get sidetracked into other areas and you get your mind entangled with the affairs of this life, you're out of sync. You're out of kelter. You're off base. Your heart and your life begins to wither. When you get your eyes off of the worship of God, you begin to shrink down and become small. It is only your powers of mind and heart and your affections belong to God above. And so the admonition is very appropriate. Worship God. The point of the whole book has been to point us to the pure, supreme worship of God alone, which is our suitable purpose in living. So let us come to God directly through Jesus Christ. For Christ and God are one. And there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. It is the man of Christ Jesus. Be still and know that He is God. Bow down thy soul before Him. Adore Him with all the affection that you possess. Seek Him with all of your heart. Yield your body as a living sacrifice and stay close to Him hereafter, and thou shalt be blessed. Let's pray. Father, we want to worship You. We don't want our minds and our hearts to be led astray. Please work in us both the will and the do according to Your good pleasure. Bless us as we conclude in the final remarks that You've chosen to give us from this book. Exhort us. Encourage us, strengthen us for the long haul, for the race that is yet before us. Help us to run it faithfully, never getting our eyes off You in the least. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.